It's good to be back. So appreciate Pastor Ben preaching and leading along with Pastor Brian last week. Christy and I had the opportunity to get away a little bit ourselves. Appreciate your continued prayers. It has been frustrating with my foot injury. We were able to have a great time, but still a nagging thing there. And there's certainly others in our congregation, whether it be, for some reason I didn't get some emails, but I understand the Kleinbells and Winders, some extended family members who are in need of the Lord's touch and in need of prayer, and those in our congregation going through different trials, maybe having operations this week. So let me read our passage, and then we will go to the Lord together in prayer. Genesis 11. I'll read verses 1 through 9. You follow along with me in Genesis 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. So boys and girls, sounds like our story, right? And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Lord, it is enough for us to be here in your presence. And not just individuals in your presence, but among and with your people. We could just stop after those wonderful songs that we were singing and bask in the truth of what we were singing. Thank you for my brothers who are leading us. And we are also mindful this morning to pray for Jordan and to pray for Catherine, two who we recently sent out commissioned. Lord, we pray for those this morning who are had the opportunity these past several days down with Ligonier Ministries to be away from us and to hear at this conference your word taught. We thank you for that. Lord, again, we do mention those who have extended family members who we are reminded this week are in particular need of your touch. Maybe they are in need of awakening to the gospel. We pray that you would do that. Lord, and in your kindness, it doesn't seem like your kindness, but you allow trials to come into our lives and help us, Lord, not just to do whatever it takes to get out of trials, but to seek to, number one, glorify you in our trials and to praise you, so that ultimately, whether as we think about Paul and his thorn in the flesh, whether you are pleased to take it away or not, that we would embrace your strength in our weakness. Lord, we come to your word this morning, and we really want nothing more than to hear from your word and to sit under your word and to see what you say to us from your word, not to put our ideas on top, but to see what comes out, as it were. And so we We pray for Your help. We unashamedly pray for the presence and the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And we pray for Your help even now as we continue to read Your Word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me invite you to listen or to look on the screen as I read for just a minute here from Acts chapter 2. So you can just listen, or it'll also be up there from Acts chapter 2. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.'" Well, I want to come back to that passage in Acts chapter 2 a bit later, but for now we'll just notice the similarity between Acts 2 and Genesis 11, speaking about the different languages, right? And indeed, that is something that we consider. Just a brief bit of research tells us that there are roughly 6,500 spoken languages in the world today. 6,500 spoken languages in the world today. Some would move that number up to over 7,000. However, about 2,000 of those languages have fewer than 1,000 speakers. The most popular language in the world, anybody, is Mandarin Chinese. There are over 1.2 billion people in the world that speak that language. Just 23 languages account for more than half the world's population. And here we're not even talking about the different languages, for example, that we find in North Carolina between the West and the East. You hear a word like brightly hot dogs. Those of us like me from Gastonia, what is that? Or vinegar-based barbecue. It's foreign. And so we have many, many thousands upon thousands of different spoken languages. Well, today we see God's judgments. The theme before us this morning in Genesis chapter 11 is this: God's judgment against human arrogance. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, some say the Tower of Babel, I'm going to call it Babel, the Tower of Babel, God's judgment against human arrogance. Well, just a little background. Here we are in Genesis chapter 11, and you remember sometimes we talk about the story of the Bible as creation, fall, and redemption. We can very simply, as we've done many times before, we can very simply summarize it, the whole story of the Bible really. Creation, fall, and redemption, and then we could also add new creation. But we get creation in Genesis 1 and 2. God is the creator, and we are not. Like all of the animals, we are His creation, although we, unlike the animals, are pronounced very good. We were made to worship Him. We were made to give Him thanks. He is the creator. And so one example that we've seen of that is that He determines our biological sex. We don't somehow become the creator of our own gender, as we've seen. So God is the creator and we are the creatures. That's so simple but so important. And then not only do we see creation, but we see the fall. And we see that particularly in Genesis chapter 3. And in the fall, through the first humans, through Adam and Eve's disobedience, through their rebellion, there's introduced rebellion into God's good creation. And the fall touches everything. And for us, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Really, up to this point in Genesis 11, we see the fall play out. I mean, we see Genesis chapter 3 where Eve and then Adam both sin and rebel against God. And then what do we see next after that? We see Cain and his brother Abel. We know that story. Cain's murder of his brother Abel. And then what do we see after that? We see that the wickedness on the earth is so profound that God says, I'm going to wipe out the people of the earth except for Noah. And so you see the Adam and Eve, you see Cain and Abel, you see the flood, the cause of man's wickedness. And then today is kind of like the climax of it all. It's the height of human arrogance and rebellion in the Tower of Babel. So we see creation, we see fall, but even back in Genesis 3, we see tokens of grace. We see redemption. We may not be able to fully wrap our minds around that word redemption, but we do know the words Jesus, and we know the word cross. And God's answer to human rebellion and to God's answer to the fall is a Christmas song. He comes to make His blessings known. What? Far as the curse is found. That's right. God's answer to the fall is joy to the world. He comes to make His blessings known far as the curse is found. And we see two examples of that already in Genesis chapter 3. Two examples of redemption, right? If we know our Bibles, God clothes Adam and Eve. And we assume that there's the killing of an animal to provide the clothing. They're naked. They're ashamed. They shouldn't be, but they've sinned. And God provides clothing. And Genesis 3:15, we have the what's sometimes called the first gospel. That the serpent would strike the heel, but that he would crush the head. Ultimately talking about the Messiah, Jesus. Well, we come, as I say this morning, we come to the climax, to the fourth episode here at the Tower of Babel. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, the flood, and now this. The first thing that we take note of in verses 1 through 4 is this. As fallen men and women, we are arrogant and rebellious towards God. As fallen men and women, we are arrogant and rebellious towards God. We see that in verses 1 through 4. Notice that I said as fallen men and women. As Christians, we can certainly be arrogant at times. We can even show signs of rebellion. But this is not what fundamentally defines us. This is not what fundamentally marks us as new creatures. But it does as fallen. Look again at verses 1 through 4 of Genesis 11. It says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And if you read this in context and if you pay careful attention, it seems like, well, something weird is going on here, because in chapter 10, which is sometimes called the Table of Nations, it already talks about people scattered in their nations and even their languages. And so we know that the author here, who is Moses, he's not concerned. He knows what he's doing. He's not concerned to write in chronological order. Instead, he's writing more in terms of this main theme. Chapter 11 explains chapter 10. The whole earth had one language and the same words. Verse 2. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar, bitumen. They said, and here verse 4 is the key. Verse 4 is the key. as we consider this truth that as fallen men and women, we are arrogant and rebellious towards God. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. One man has put it this way. They were afraid of anonymity. They wanted to be safe. They felt that there was safety in numbers. And verse 4 is key. And boys and girls, it reminds us right of our story. Our story was called A Staircase to Heaven. They said, we're going to build two things. We're going to build a city and we're going to build a tower that reaches to the highest heavens. And we want to remember, and we'll come back to this. This is the death knell of it all. Let us make a name for ourselves. Well, the story is told. It was told a good many years ago in the Arizona Republic. It was a profile about a certain man. The man's name was Gordon Hall, and the story went like this. It is dusk. Gordon Hall stands at an overlook on his 55,000 square foot mansion in Paradise Valley, a structure built by Pittsburgh industrialist Walker McCune and now owned and being renovated by Hall. He is 32 years old and a millionaire many times over. He stares at the range of lights stretching before him from horizon to horizon and breathes a deep, relaxed sigh. He is worth more than $100 million, he says, because it was his goal to be worth more than $100 million before the age of 33. There are other goals. By the time he is 38, he will be a billionaire. By the time his earthly body expires and he is convinced he can live to be 120 years old, he will assume what he believes to be his just heavenly reward. Gordon Hall will be a god. We have always existed as intelligences, as spirits, he says. We are down here to gain a body. As man is now, God once was. As God is now, man can become. If you believe it, then your genetic makeup is to be a god. And I believe it. That is why I believe I can do anything. He looks to the horizon, and then he looks behind him where his great dark house seems to drift like a ship in the night. Kent Hughes comments on this story. He says, Gordon Hall's delusion is only another expression of humanity's desire to displace God, even becoming as God himself. Ultimately, the story of Gordon Hall is a ridiculous story. It is an individual example of a collective passion and of a collective pursuit of, to say it in the most gracious way, a misguided pursuit that we see here from who? From Noah's descendants. Noah and Shem, Ham and Japheth, and then their descendants come. Let's come together. Let's not be scattered. Let's come together. Let's build a city. Let's build a tower. Let's make a name for ourselves. As Gordon Hall said, man is merely destined to become God. Well, the second thing that we see in our passage this morning, beginning in verse 5, is that we see that God does not look passively on. God does not passively look on as we pitifully try to be gods ourselves. We see in verse 5, and before I read this, this may sound strange to us. It may sound like, what's going on here? It's actually a lot like the Garden of Eden. Is God wringing His hands? In what we're about to read, is God saying, well, what am I going to do? They're going to take over. Look at it, verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built, which actually just adds to the irony and the humor of the story that we are meant to see. I mean, isn't it a tower that's built up to heaven? Isn't it their approach to God? But as it has been said, it's as though God has to get down on His knees and bring His face close to the tower just to be able to see it and to see the people crawling around like ants. The Lord comes down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down," as we see also earlier in the book of Genesis, speaks in that interesting plural, right? "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." Is this God as a rival saying, "They're threatening me"? No, this is God as a creator. This is God as a loving creator and as a loving father saying they're going to destroy themselves. They're going to wreak havoc on themselves. And this is God in His grace. Although this is primarily a story of judgment, this is also God in His grace saying, "I'm not going to let this happen." And so verses 8 and 9 are God as judge, but they're also God as Savior. "So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel," and all throughout the Scriptures, all throughout the Bible, all the way to the book of Revelation, Babel becomes Babylon, and it becomes the symbol for everything that is raised up against God. "Its name was called Babel because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." So let's stop. And now let's ask the question. Relying on God's Word, what do we learn? What do we learn today from a familiar story, the Tower of Babel? We know the story. The staircase to heaven. At the very least, it reminds us, right, that religions of the world seek to find their way to God, but the only true religion is Christianity, where God comes to man. We cannot make our way to God. We're deluded. We're rebellious. We're adulterous in our hearts. We have the idea that we want to be God, that we can become God, but Christianity alone says we don't need a staircase to heaven. As the story said, boys and girls, we need a capital R rescuer. And God Himself is that rescuer here. What do we learn today? Listen to me this morning. Number one, we learn that God's commands will not be frustrated even by His rebellious creatures. God's commands will not ultimately be frustrated even by His rebellious creatures. So this whole story of the Tower of Babel makes sense in light of chapter 9. So turn back there with me for just a second. Chapter 9, verse 1. We always read in context. If we don't, we miss so much. What is this story of the Tower of Babel about? It's about people coming together to elevate themselves. But, chapter 9, God blessed Noah and his sons. So get the picture. This is after the flood, right? God has wiped out the earth, but He's preserved Noah. He works through covenants, gracious covenants. And He's preserved Noah and his family. And now it's like a new creation, right? In the beginning, in Genesis 1, God told them, "I've made you male and female. Now go be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, have dominion." And now He says the same thing to the new humanity, because they're the only people on earth. God blessed Noah, 9:1, and his sons, and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And there's the key. This is what He had commanded them. "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, right? In other words, your job is to make babies and to scatter. And so chapter 11 is in direct disobedience. Chapter 11, the descendants of Noah, the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth are saying, nah, we don't want to scatter. We feel safer to be together. And that's why I say that God's commands will not ultimately be frustrated, even by His rebellious creatures. The judgment of the Tower of Babel, specifically as we see in verses 8 and 9, is God saying, I will have what I commanded you. You think that you will raise your puny fist against me? Oh, you do not remember you are the creature and I am the creator. Number two, we might try to sinfully make a name for ourselves, but God and God alone is the one who makes a person's name great. Let me say that again. We might try to sinfully make a name for ourselves, but God and God alone is the one who makes a person's name great. And so I want to frame this. We were looking at Genesis 11 and we've seen in chapter 9 the command that was given after the flood. Fill the earth. Scatter. No, we're not going to scatter. Yes, you are. And we come back to verse 4. This is at its heart. This is human arrogance and human rebellion. Brothers and sisters, this is us apart from grace. This is us. Verse 4 again. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we do what God told us to do, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And even so, we might try to sinfully make a name for ourselves. When you get to Genesis chapter 11, as I've already said, you are in the fourth of a four-episode story of human rebellion and human rebellion and human rebellion and God's judgment. And even in all of that, there has been God's grace. But this story is different because there doesn't seem to be a lot of grace. It seems like this has reached its pinnacle. And God's just coming in judgment. I mean, you read verses 8 and 9, it's like, well, where is their salvation there? But we come to verse 12, and or chapter 12, and notice in chapter 12, as God speaks to Abram in verse 2, He says, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you. And we could insert, and I will make your name great. You see that? The heart of the matter is always what? The heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. And in their rebellious, sinful, wicked hearts, they said, we're going to make a name for ourselves. Look at us. People are going to recognize that we are great. And it's not wrong to want to do great things for God, but that can be so easily confused with personal greatness. But the answer, the salvation, comes starting with Genesis chapter 12. God's answer and His salvation comes with the covenant with Abraham, who is first called Abram. And again, the thing that I want us to notice is that God says, hey, I will make your name great. If God wants to make anybody's name great, He will do it. I was encouraged with an article that I came across. I came across this article in a journal for pastors and ministers. And so, yes, it is directed in that way primarily, but it is also very much for all Christians. The title of the article is this. It's a question. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seekest thou great things for thyself? See how pertinent this is for us today? And again, I don't want to keep this like slamming Facebook, but you know, we live in a world where we can publicize our lives. Don Carson writes this, and by the way, we're going to be watching some short videos in our small groups from Don Carson, a very faithful man. He says this, probably it's a sign of my advancing years, but not infrequently a young pastor or theological student asks me the question, And again, just this is for all of us. Hey, what choices did you make to get where you are today? I fear I always have to disabuse the questioner. No one is more surprised than I am at the turns my life has taken. At one crucial point in Spurgeon's life, Charles Spurgeon, he was tempted to turn aside from his ministry to gain more education. Education can be a very good thing, of course, but it can also be a stimulus to arrogance. Spurgeon records how he walked across the green late at night, and he writes, "I thought I heard a voice behind me saying, 'Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek them not.'" Referring, of course, to Jeremiah 45, verse 5 in the King James Version. John Carson says this, "I am fully persuaded that on the last day, there will be countless brothers and sisters in Christ, unknown to the annals of history, many of them illiterate or semi-literate, who have been starved, maligned, beaten, imprisoned, mocked, and finally killed. Brothers and sisters who have never enjoyed one day of spotlight ministry, who will be given the crown of martyrs. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek them not." Or we may just find that God Himself comes in judgment to frustrate our plans. The third and the final thing that I want us to see that we can learn from the Tower of Babel today. Number one, God's commands will not be frustrated even by His rebellious creatures. Number two, we might try to sinfully make a name for ourselves, but God and God alone can make a person's name great if He so chooses. And if He does that, if God chooses to make a person's name great, they're probably going to suffer a lot. And it's all for His glory. Number three, God will one day bring about the reversal of the Tower of Babel. God will one day bring about the reversal of the Tower of Babel. And I will go ahead and ask you this morning, whose side will you be on that day? Whose side will you be on? Because the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, right? So we plunge down deep into the waters of humility, and there we find joy in the swimming pool of humility and thankfulness. There is our greatest joy, even though to the world it seems like folly. The world says, let's build a tower. The world says, let's accumulate wealth. The world says, look at our technological advances in the year 2017. The world says, our possibilities are endless. The 21st century is going to be great. We're going to make America great. And all these, the world says this. It's hubris. It's arrogance. Turn with me to two quick passages. The first one is near the very end of the Old Testament. I think it's the fourth to last book of the Old Testament. It's the book of Zephaniah. So not Zechariah, but Zephaniah chapter 3. And think about the story of the Tower of Babel. And then look at how Zephaniah, the prophet Zephaniah, prophesies at the end of time. What is God going to do? He's going to do the opposite. He's going to reverse the Tower of Babel. And we see that in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 3. "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech." Right? Or maybe we could say to one speech. "That all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst the people humble and lowly. Go back to verse 9. It says, there will be, he will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord. No longer will they be saying, our name is great. My name is great. Look at us. Look at me. I am a God. I know, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us, there is a name that has been given that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, that they may call upon the name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh, the name of God, the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus, Jesus Savior. He will save His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. He will die on a cross. He will come to bear the wrath of God in the place of arrogant people like us, so that we do not spend eternity in hell, but so that if we repent and believe in the good news and trust in Jesus, the name above every name, we will be, by God's grace, humbled. And we will say, oh God, help me not to exalt myself. Lord, please. I know that I like to put my best foot forward. And I know, God, that I have mixed motives. Help me. Help us, God. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but what, Micah 6:8, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What kind of tower are you building? Let's build a tower by God's grace that is only for His glory, that says, praise the name of Jesus. And then finally, you don't even have to turn there, we finish where we began, and that is with Acts chapter 2. And many people say that Acts chapter 2 is, in history, the reversal of the Tower of Babel. Because in Acts chapter 2, you have, of course, what is called the Day of Pentecost. And all these people are gathered as they would every year on the Day of Pentecost. And remember what it said. All these people of different ethnicities, different nationalities, different languages. And they were hearing the glories and the Word of God spoken in their own tongue. And so even though Genesis 11 is basically a story of God's judgments, you will not be God. I will show you that I am God. There is still absolutely the grace of God. We see it in history in Acts chapter 2, the reversal of the Tower of Babel. And we see it ultimately in Zephaniah chapter 3. He comes to make His blessings known, far as the curse is found, that with one voice we say, praise the name of God. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. We'll take just a minute to silence our hearts. You can even pray now at your seat. Say, Lord, search my heart. Maybe we should pray, Lord, have mercy on us in our pride. Lord, let Your Word have its way in our minds and our hearts. We thank You that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for us. Let us not only as individuals, yes, but also as a congregation, let us grow in Your Word through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, let's respond in song now. Let's stand together as the men come to lead us.